Nå hører du på en preken fra en gudstjeneste i Sandefjord evangeliske menighet. God dag alle sammen. I dag talen skal være på engelsk. Men Lavendel, hun gir ut noe ark for barnet med dagens versjon at barnet kan lese og tegne på. Så. Tusen takk for hjelpen. When building anything, having the foundation strong is the most important part of the process. It could be something physical, like a house or a building, or it could be something like a business, a marriage, a family. If the foundation is not strong, if the starting point is weak, if the beginning is frail, if the base is not stable, whatever you build on top of it will crumble. It may not break straight away, it might handle some difficult times, but when something hits it hard, it will crumble. Peter is building a foundation for these suffering Christians in the beginning of 1 Peter. As Arland mentioned last week, Christians were blamed for the destruction that Nero very likely created. And the result was intense, extreme persecution. And it was costing Christians their lives, ripped from their families. They suffered torture we can't even comprehend. What in the world were they supposed to do? How were they supposed to handle this? So Peter writes to them, and he does not begin his letter with instructions. Instructions come eventually. You'll see in verse 13, it begins with, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." These are instructions. So verse 13 is the starting point of the instructions and the exhortations that continue throughout the letter. But these come 13 verses later. Verse 13 begins with a therefore. So, ponosk darfor. This lets us know that the basis of these actions, the foundation of these instructions in verse 13, come in the verses beforehand. There is a foundation set out for these Christians, a ground before the instructions. A foundation that the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore a foundation that God believed was essential for these suffering Christians to know before he gave any instructions at all. So why? Why does Peter start with this before getting to the instructions and exhortations in verse 13 onwards? Peter understood that the indicatives precede the imperatives. Oh, that's a complicated sentence in English. The indicatives precede the imperatives. But it is absolutely essential to the Christian faith that you understand this. And if you do not understand the meaning behind this, you will not make the progress you want in your Christian walk. Thank you, brother. So let me say it a couple of other ways. Peter understood that knowing what God has done for us comes before what God requires of us. So let me say it another way, because it is very important. In structuring this letter, Peter is reminding these first century Christians, and in turn, reminding us today that we must, with a well-instructed faith, reflect on what we are and what we have in Christ if we want to make any progress in being or doing what is pleasing to Christ. This is the very core of the Christian faith, that understanding and believing the gospel comes before we do anything pleasing to the Lord. And getting these mixed up is the opposite of the gospel. Confusing the foundation for that which should be built on top of the foundation will crumble your faith. We do not do what God commands us in order to live a pleasing life for God. We do not try to get saved by our own works. Knowing and remembering what we are and what we have in Christ is the key in being or doing what is pleasing to Christ. We have seen this in the last two sermons. He begins the letter blessing God for their great and glorious salvation. His aim is to help these suffering Christians to see the passages that Pastor Bob and Pastor Arlen unpacked for us in the last 2 weeks. But Peter is not done yet. There is more to be said about this foundation before the instructions come in verse 13. A foundation that was necessary to push those suffering and being killed for their faith to face those trials with joy and hope. So let us consider the conclusion of this foundation in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. And may it give us the hope and joy we need when persecution and trials come, because they are coming. Of course, their suffering under Nero is far worse than probably what we have experienced, and maybe worse than what we will ever experience. But we still suffer. We still have challenges. This time of peace we experience here in Norway is not the reality for many in the world. And we have no idea how long this will last. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So we need to be ready. How are we to respond in the face of increasing persecution? Can you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? And if you want to follow in English, I will be reading from the NASB version, the New American Standard Bible. And we'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what personal time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And now, before the instructions are given, we are to continue to consider this glorious salvation once again. The title of this message is "The Privilege Persecuted." That might sound a bit strange. We do not consider those who are persecuted to be privileged or favored or blessed, right? Persecution is often seen as a bad thing. But we'll see how Peter continues to show them how blessed they are to be suffering as a Christian. Christians have the greatest privilege experienced by any people throughout all history. And so seeing their salvation as glorious, seeing it as great, and understanding this great privilege Christians have will help them to suffer well, and therefore have hope in suffering and joy in sorrow. So if you'd like to take notes, there are three ways Peter continues to show how they are a privileged, persecuted people. He does this by showing them how great their salvation is. First, he shows salvation is great because of the prophet searching. And we see this in verses 10 to 12a, so the beginning of 12. Two, he shows salvation is great through gospel preaching. And that's verse 12b, so the middle verse of 12b. And three, he shows salvation is great through the angel's longing, or the angels desiring. And that is verse 12c, so the end part of verse 12. So we begin with that it shows salvation is great because of prophetic searching. And that's verse 10 to 12. And this point is the majority of the verses, so we'll spend most of our time here and conclude quickly with the other two points. So it begins in verse 10, "As to this salvation." So pause there. Well, what salvation? The salvation mentioned in verse 9 before this. Both Pastor Bob and Pastor Arlen unpacked the prior verses for us the last two Sundays. Verse 8 and 9 talks about how the fruits of loving an unseen Christ is that we are gaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So he goes on now to say in verse 10, "As to this salvation, the prophets." who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries. So who were these prophets? All the following verbs talk about what the prophets did. It says here, it is the prophets that prophesied in verse 10. It is the prophets that searched in verse 10. It's the prophets that inquired in verse 10. And it's the prophets that seeked in verse 11. The Norwegian and English Bible both add the word the here, the prophets. The Greek does not have it, and is therefore not talking about specific prophets, but prophets in general. So what is a prophet? A prophet is one who receives direct revelation from God and becomes the mouthpiece of God in order to speak that revelation to others. So do you remember when Moses complains to God in Exodus that Moses cannot speak well? He's not articulate. So God says that Aaron will be his prophet. God then says to Moses, I will put my words into your mind, heart, and mouth, and you, Moses, will put them into the mouth of Aaron. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 70 will help us to understand also what a prophet is. It says, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. So that's what a prophet is, someone who becomes the mouthpiece for God. Not to speak his own thoughts, but to live to speak the very word of God. I'm sure you've heard many false prophets in the media, right? Online, on TV, false prophets saying, thus says the Lord, and then predicting something or claiming something and it not happening. There are websites actually dedicated to showing how many of these false prophecies. So there was one I was looking at yesterday, even had a timer on it so you could follow. So it had been 700 days, 11 hours, and 14 minutes when I checked yesterday since Bill Johnson prophesied that no Christian would get coronavirus. Oops. Clearly a false prophecy and not the word of God. A prophet does not speak his own thoughts, but, as we saw in Luke 1:70, to speak the very word of God. And in this section in 1 Peter, it's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament whose words were the direct revelation of God which had been recorded in the Old Testament. So back to 1 Peter 1:10, what did they prophesy about? Verse 10, it says, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So what is the particular theme of the prophets that Peter has in mind? So when Peter's trying to encourage these first century believers, he wants to help them see that their great salvation is something that the prophets spoke about. So remember what Peter is trying to do so far in this letter. He's trying to give these Christians in Asia Minor a foundation for them to face suffering with joy. He's trying to help them to live practically in a pagan world by giving them a deeper appreciation for their salvation. He's trying to help them see how privileged they are to be Christians. So how does he do that? Verse 10, it says, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So Peter says, these Old Testament prophets spoke of the grace that was to you. You believers in Asia Minor, this side of the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, you who are on this side of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to believers, these prophets prophesied of, verse 10, of the grace that would come to you. The whole of the message of the gospel of the salvation of Christ can be summarized like this: the gospel of the grace of God. If you were at Summon for Evangelia last year or the year before, you would have heard both Arlen and I speak on this verse in Acts. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, to the Ephesian elders, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. The grace that would come to you in 1 Peter 10 is the gospel. The gospel is all about the grace of God. So Peter is saying, this salvation is the salvation that the prophets of old searched and inquired of. That is the grace concerning you. About the grace that would come to you when Christ would come and live a perfect life and die and rise again for the sins of the world. So that even these suffering Christians in Asia Minor could have salvation. Peter wants them to know that this salvation was planned thousands of years before they started suffering. And this was to give them hope in their suffering. But let's continue through the verse. What was the focus of their searching? So verse 10, it says, as to the salvation of the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries. Okay? So these prophets were searching and studying the very words that the Lord gave them. Why? Verse 11, it says, seeking to know what person or time. You can stop there. This means that not everything that was revealed to the prophets about the Messiah was understood fully. They didn't understand everything. Listen to what Nathan Buznet says about this. He says, the prophets didn't know how all the details about the Messiah was going to play out. They looked forward to the Messiah, and they were saved by him by grace through the expectation that the Messiah would deal with sins. But they did not know or understand all that we know on this side of the cross. So one example of this is that we see in Daniel. In chapter 9, verse 2, he's searching for more information by studying Jeremiah's prophecy. Or listen to how Jesus describes this in Matthew 13, verse 16 to 17. He says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There was a longing, a desire of the prophets to see things more clearly. And there was a desire for the prophets to see and understand what person or time these prophecies were going to happen. So those Christians suffering were more privileged than the prophets, because those suffering had a clearer understanding of what the prophets meant, because it was happening right in front of them. Right in front of these New Testament Christians, the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And by what influence did their prophets speak and write? Verse 11 says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So what was the influence they spoke under? The prophets spoke by the influence of the Spirit of Christ within them. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't the Spirit of Christ the New Testament thing? Well, Romans 8, 9 shows that there's not a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So ponoshk, desto mendera ikke shurda, dera I onden, so son Guds on bori dera. Men om noen ikke har Kristi on, da hører han ikke Kristus til. These are not two different spirits. These prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of Christ to write God's word without any errors or mistakes. The theological words for this is God's infallible and inerrant word. And Peter is writing to these people, people who are not mighty or not noble. He wants these people to know that they are to appreciate their salvation if they want joy in trials. And if they are to appreciate their salvation, they need to know that this is the same salvation these old prophets spoke of. These prophets that got the exact words from the Spirit of Christ many years before spoke about a salvation that they now have. So what is the particular theme then of the prophets that Peter has in mind? What theme was the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, showing these prophets? He continues in verse 11, seeking to know what personal time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What was the particular theme of the prophets that Peter had in mind? It is the grace towards you, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The heart of these verses is these lines. The ministry of the prophets had a specific ministry to those of their time, to those people in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and Jonah and many others. Promises made to those people at that time. But many prophets also predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Things that none of them fully understood. Things that the first Peter suffering Christians knew because they had experienced it. They had seen it. Things that we understand because of the testimony of the four Gospels and the letters and the Revelation and New Testament. I'll spend the end of this message going through some of the prophecies concerning the Messiah from the Old Testament, prophecies that were not clear to them, but are extremely clear to us now. But in the meantime, let's hear what Peter says about it in Acts 10, verses 42 to 43. It says, "And he, the Messiah, Jesus, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Did you catch that? Peter in Acts says the same thing in 1 Peter. That all the prophets showed this to be true. That through the Messiah, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And this will be extremely clear when we go through some of these prophecies at the end. Now, verse 12, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves." You can stop there. Reveal? 26 times the verb is used in the New Testament. 18 times the noun form is used. And it always refers to a divine disclosure where God makes known something to his people. This was not something, again, that the prophets thought up themselves. This was revealed by the Lord. So what was revealed to them? Well, there was another people in the mind of the Lord. Some of their prophecies were for the people of their time, but other prophecies were going to be clearer for a different people. Who? Verse 12, it says, "It was revealed to them," the prophets, "that they were not serving themselves, but you." That what God led the prophets to write by the Spirit of Christ was not just for themselves, but for those that would be alive during and after the time of Christ coming to earth in the flesh. Have you stopped to reflect on this? It is easy to think that our salvation is something given to us in the last 5, 10, 50, 100 years of our lives. Prophets have been speaking about this very salvation for thousands of years. Your salvation is not a modern idea. It is not something that this church, Sanifjord Evangeliska, has just made up 3 weeks ago when we had our first church service. It is not something your parents planned for you to help you to be a good person 10 or 50 years ago. It is not something created by the Norwegian state churches a few hundred years ago. It was not something that Martin Luther made up because he did not like the Roman Catholics having power 500 years ago. It was not something that the disciples thought would be, this is a cool thing to follow after Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Your salvation has roots long, long ago. It is something precious that the prophets wanted to know more of. But they understood, through their searching, something that should show us how privileged that we are. What was the result of their searching? How much did they understand? Verse 12, it says, and these things which now have been announced to you. Well, what things? Well, the things concerning God's grace coming through the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The prophets searched the word, wondering these questions. Who is the one that is coming? At what time would this one come? Or what would be the circumstances around which this one would come? But this much became clear to them, that the answers of these questions would not come about in their days. Listen to how Jesus explains this in John 8, verse 56. He says, when Jesus is confronting the aggressive Pharisees, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Yeah, Abraham saw it from afar, but he understood it would not be happening in his time. And here was Jesus standing before the Jews, and they asked him in John 8, 57, well, you're not but 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus replied as clearly as he could to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And rather than rejoicing, rather than embracing this salvation, rather than accepting that Jesus was the fulfillment of what Abraham longed to see, rather than seeing the connection between what the prophets had said and what was happening before their very eyes, rather than trusting in this Christ before them and repenting of their sins, rather than being saved and rejoicing in God's great plan of salvation throughout the years, what did the Pharisees do? They picked up stones to throw at Christ. So, how is this all relevant for us? What is Peter trying to do? As Ireland again made clear last week, he is writing to suffering Christians. And there was brutal persecution that we here in Norway have difficult trying to imagine. Nero set Christians on fire and he used them as human torches to light up his parties that he would have. Terrible, terrible sufferings that we may never understand. But later in this letter, in 1 Peter, he will address things that I'm sure we can all relate to. At least something. By talking about non-Christians trying to pull them back into their old lustful lives. Have you experienced any of that? The challenge of loving others without hypocrisy. The difficulties of keeping one's actions pure around non-Christians. He will talk about submitting to corrupt government authorities. He will talk about slaves and servants loving their masters even if they're treated harshly. He will talk about wives being married to non-Christian men and how to love them graciously. And he will spend a lot of time talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. He will talk about the danger of suffering due to sinful decisions you make. And I'm sure at least some of these are relevant to us. So why this foundation before the practical instructions? Peter, why God? Why does all this talk about the prophets help these suffering Christians? Well, listen now. He starts grounding them into their great salvation. And in showing the solid foundation they have in their salvation, he tells these humble first century Christians that you need to understand that this salvation you have, this salvation that will result in an eternal inheritance, which is preserved and kept by the power of God, this salvation you are now receiving as you love and believe in Christ, who you cannot see, you believers need to know this is the very salvation rooted in the Old Testament. You, Christian, have knowledge and insight into the gospel that the godly, righteous, faithful prophets never had. You see things and know things that Isaiah never knew. Things that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel never saw or knew. You are going to feel the pressure to compromise in life. You're going to feel the attacks and the pressure of the ungodly world around you to sin and turn away from your faith. So what do you need? You don't need someone to say, oh, there go, brah, just carry on. You need deep in your soul the understanding that your salvation did not start with you, or your parents, or your grandparents, or your church, or your country. The salvation you have was spoken about thousands of years before you were born, rooted in the foreknowledge of God, who moved his prophets to speak about things that are now yours if you are in Christ. Things that those prophets never had understood fully. Things that these prophets believed would be revealed more fully to you. How are you here today going to stand firm in the trials and the persecutions that you will face? By seeing your salvation is great because of the prophets searching. Prophets that spent their lives prophesying about that which we now have. So that was the first point. Our salvation is great because of the prophets searching. And that was 2 out of 3 of the verses. So the next 2 points are far shorter, I promise. So point number 2, Peter shows salvation is great through gospel preaching. And that's the middle of verse 12. It says, verse 12, "And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Okay, which things have now been announced? These are the things that were spoken of by the prophets, the things that the Holy Spirit revealed to the prophets about the sufferings of Christ and the following glories. These things that have been announced are the things of grace, the gospel. And it was announced by unnamed gospel preachers. Verse 12, it says, "those who preach the gospel to you." Peter is not concerned about who it was that preached to them. So he does not say any names. Only God and those involved know who it was that preached to these Christians the gospel. It doesn't matter who. It matters that it was done. The preaching of the gospel happened because it was preached to them in power and of, verse 12, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Peter was there on Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down from heaven like a rushing wind. People were hearing the preaching of the word in their own languages. Peter stood up and he preached, unpacking verses in Joel and other passages, and thousands were saved. And now, Peter is saying the same Holy Spirit was how these gospel preachers were preaching the gospel. When these preachers came to Asia Minor, they came full of the Spirit, as all Christians now are, and they lived the and they preached the gospel in power of the Holy Spirit, and the listeners heard the words preached, and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see the gospel as glorious. Well, why does he tell him this? Why does this help having joy and suffering? Well, Peter is saying to them, you heard things from the prophets, things that those prophets knew would not be fully revealed to them in their time. You heard these things that they searched to understand. You were brought to understand at the very beginning of your Christian experience because the gospel contains these things. A savior coming from heaven, living a perfect life, suffering for the sins of the world, the glory of the rising Jesus from the dead, the glory of ascending into the heavens, the glory of sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within all those that have repented of their sins and trust in this Christ that was preached to them by other Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only do these Christians have more truth revealed to them, they also have the Holy Spirit within them. And the primary work of the Holy Spirit, the wondrous work, is to conform us to Christ, making us more and more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "From one level of glory to the next, as we gaze at, as we look at Christ." Something the Holy Spirit does in us. Something that we have the privilege of having. Why? Because people who had the Holy Spirit within them preached about this great salvation through gospel preaching and teaching. And because of that, they were saved. So question for you here. How were you saved? This is an important question for you to go back to often. Because remembering how you were saved is a key to having joy in your suffering. There was a golden chain that extended from the beginning all the way to now, that those who believe and trust the Lord would be saved. The Old Testament believers and looking forward to the cross of Christ, and the New Testament believers and those after looking back on the cross of Christ. There is an unbreakable link between those who lived thousands of years ago and us. And the gospel has been passed down year after year after year through persecution, trials, and suffering, protected by God in order that we too might be saved. We are the most privileged people on earth because somebody told us the gospel. And the Holy Spirit worked in them and in us to save us. And now, not only do we enjoy more fulfilled prophecy than what the prophets did, we also have the Holy Spirit that works in us to make us more like Christ as we focus on the Savior and on our salvation. Have you preached to yourself this recently? Or is your salvation of little value that you do not think about it as much as you should? Because your perspective would change hugely if you would remember. Remember your salvation. Remember how great it is. Remember that this suffering you are going through now is not the final word in your life. Eternal joy is what awaits you. Think on this. Meditate on this. You need this hope to survive suffering. You are privileged to have someone who preached to you. You are privileged to have the Holy Spirit open your eyes. You are privileged to have the Holy Spirit empower your witness for Christ and to dwell in you, to help you. John 16, verse 7 says, "But I, Jesus, tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." To our advantage? Why? "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What a privilege for these persecuted Christians. What a privilege for Christians today. So that was the second point. So we are privileged because we have a great salvation. And Peter shows them first that their salvation is great through the prophet searching for that which is now revealed to us also. Two, he shows them that their salvation is great through gospel preaching. Preaching that saved us through the work of the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us. And finally, to conclude, Peter shows salvation is great through the angels longing or desiring. And that is the end of verse 12, which says, "Things into which angels long to look." There's that word again, things, gospel things, into which angels long to look, long to look. This is a desiring, an intense wanting to know. Angels, with their superior intelligence to us, their place, their special place in serving the Lord directly, their ability to help us when needed, they long to look at the things revealed to us. Well, what does this mean? Haven't angels been a part of the gospel story throughout biblical history? What could we have that they would want to understand? Just think for a moment about angels through the Bible, coming to Mary, coming to Joseph, coming to the shepherds, coming to Jesus after he was tempted by Satan in the desert, saying at the empty tomb, "He is risen," being there after Jesus ascended into heaven, saying, "Why do you stand looking toward the heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And many other times throughout the Bible. Angels have been a part of almost every major event of redemption. So what is it that they are longing for then? I think this is the point. Angels are not personally benefited from the gospel as we are. There is no gospel for angels. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For assuredly he," Jesus, "does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham." Listen to how John MacArthur explains it. He says, "Oh, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be an angel? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to see what the angels see in that dimension that we can't perceive? That spiritual dimension that is not visible to us? Have you ever wondered what it's like for angels to battle demons in that sphere that's a mystery to us? That invisible world that's just as real as ours, only not able to be seen with the physical eye? Have you ever wondered what it will be like to be a part of that angelic world and to experience that eternal holiness that holy angels have? Well, I've got news for you. The angels are saying the same thing. I wonder what it's like to be saved. I wonder what it's like to receive grace. I wonder what it's like to be forgiven. I think the holy angels want to look into it for the reason that they might understand it better, for the reason that they might glorify God more, because that's what they exist to do. It's not just sheer curiosity. It is to enable them to give God greater glory. God is putting His grace in the church on display before the angels. They are watching His ministries. They are watching His church. They're taking it all in. And why? Why does this knowledge help us as we battle through the struggles that we have here on earth? Why is this something that Peter mentions to these Christians in Asia Minor to help them as they see the intense persecution, as they lose loved ones to prison or to death? Peter wants them to understand how great their salvation is by telling them that angels would love to experience the gospel the way that we do. If it wasn't for the gospel, we would be damned to hell, just like the fallen angels, the demons, for whom there is no hope. So, do you see how such things are calculated to help believers then and believers now to face opposition? To give them strength, not to conform or give up or compromise. Yes, they were suffering. 1 Peter 1:6 says, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, the trials are there for them and they are there for us. But the Lord wants us to remember, reflect on the salvation that is yours, the grace and mercy that gives you a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's protecting you and your inheritance. He's given you a little taste of that salvation to come with joy for those that remember these things. A salvation that the prophets were searching to understand more of as they prophesied about the Christ to come. And now those gospel truths are the core of gospel preaching through the Spirit, things into which angels desire to experience themselves. You are more privileged than the prophets. You are more privileged than the Old Testament saints. You are more privileged than the angels. So what are you doing? Giving into sin and shame because the outside world look at you and laugh at your faith. Do you have a job where your boss hates Christians? Maybe you're saved later in life and now married to someone who hates Christians? Maybe you have a family that insults you and make your life difficult because you're a Christian. Maybe you have difficult colleagues, staff members, classmates, neighbors, brothers and sisters. It won't be long until the suffering for Christians is over. And all that God has promised in His word, through the prophets, through the apostles, in the gospel, will be yours in full possession. Dear Sunnyfjord Evangelical Church, it's all a matter of perspective. Is this what you feed your soul during difficult times? Is the gospel your daily diet of food that you eat multiple times a day? If not, don't expect to make any progress in verse 13, which says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Everything in verse 13 onwards depends on verses 1 to 12. Everything depends on the points of these verses. And if we do not memorize or meditate on these truths on why our salvation is so great, you will not be able to sustain the instruction He gives us in the rest of this letter. Loving the gospel, understanding the gospel, reflecting on the gospel is the foundation for all obedience. Just as it was for Christ to suffer first, then comes the glory, so it will be for us. Al Martin says it like this: the gospel that births the church and births the Christian is the same gospel that nurtures the church and nurtures the Christian. We never grow from the gospel. We grow in our appreciation of the gospel. We grow in our understanding of the gospel. But if the gospel is distorted or twisted in any of the essential areas, it is a stumbling block to non-Christians, and it becomes a block to the growth for the Christian. The gospel is our lifeblood. The gospel is our air. The gospel is our water. The gospel is our food. The gospel is our sleep. The gospel is our life. We are Sonnefjord Evangelical Church. Evangelical, evangeliska, means according to the teaching of the gospel. We are Sonnefjord gospel-loving, gospel-teaching church. We must fix our minds and our hearts on how great our salvation is, because we are saved by the good news, that is, the gospel of the grace of God. I said earlier that I'll spend the conclusion going through some of the prophecies concerning the Messiah of the Old Testament. Prophecies that were not clear to them, but I guarantee you they are extremely clear to you here today. This is a quick overview from Nathan Buznecks on some of these passages. Because one of the evidences for the Bible being true is its many fulfilled prophecies. And as you listen to them. Understand how privileged you are to understand these. When the prophets did not fully listen to the gospel in the Old Testament. Are you ready? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve knew a deliverer would come and crush the head of the snake. Genesis 12, Abraham learned that it was going to be through his offspring that the world would be blessed, showing that Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 49, Judah learned that the kingly line of Israel would be through him and his descendants, including the Messiah being of the tribe of Judah. Deuteronomy 18, the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. 1 Samuel 2, the Messiah would be a faithful high priest. 2 Samuel 7, the Messiah would be a never-ending king ruling in the line of David. Prophet, priest, king. Isaiah 7, he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5, he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 11, he would have a ministry that extends to the Gentiles, those who are not ethnic Jews. Isaiah 35, he would have a ministry that includes healing miracles. Zechariah 9, the Messiah will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And what about his sufferings? Of course, Isaiah 53 predicts the Messiah's suffering, rejection, and sacrificial death. Zechariah 11, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 12, he would be pierced by the nation that reject him. Psalm 22, David foreshadows that the Messiah would be forsaken and scorned as he died, and he would be thirsty, and his enemies will cast lots for his clothing. Well, what about his subsequent glories? He would not stay in the grave. His resurrection is predicted in Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 53, and other passages. So let's read some of Isaiah 53. Let me read them to you. 700 years before the Messiah comes. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his souls, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. I know you are familiar with these words. And yet, We can only fully appreciate the fulfillment of these prophecies on this side of the cross. So we need to understand how much the prophets did not know. What we take for granted, that which is revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the New Testament, the prophets long to know. Can you picture Isaiah reading his own writings, wondering how all these things were going to work together? 700 years before Jesus Christ is born, the prophets had questions about the Messiah, and we now have answers. So, reflect on your great salvation, Christian. And in this way, you too will have a foundation ready to receive instructions from the Lord and ready to handle the sufferings that will come to you. Let us pray. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to love the salvation you have given us. Let us live up to the name Son of Your Evangelis Gemenihet. If there are people here who are not saved, open their eyes. Let them come to you in repentance and faith. May they see Christ in your word. We thank you for your care to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tack för att du hörte på denna präken. Önskar du mer information, besök sonofjordevangeliska.no eller vår Facebook-sida Sonofjordevangeliska menighet.